All right. Once you've had an opportunity to speak to one or two people and meet someone, you can go ahead and make your way back to your seat and be seated. All right. As you make your way back, let me lead us in prayer before we look into God's Word. Father, thank you for this opportunity now to open your word. God, for this opportunity to hear through your word, your voice, your heart, your will, your truth. And I pray, Father, that you would enable us to be listeners. But help us not to just be hearers. Help us to also be doers. Help us, God, to see how your word applies to us as individuals and also to us as a body, as a church. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified as we think for these next few weeks, as we talk for these next few weeks about what you have called us to. And as we think about a new year, and as we think about the years to come, God, we, as we move into the future, we want to focus on and be focused on what you have called us to be and what you've called us to do. And so, Lord, enable us today to hear. Enable us to receive your word and enable us to be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We are beginning a new series as we are beginning a new year, or toward the beginning of a new year. And for the next 4 weeks, including today, we're actually going to be talking about focusing on the future and how, as we move into a new year and how, as we move toward the future together, how God wants us to be focused and what God wants us to do as a body of believers, as a congregation of Christians. Some of you may be here this morning and you may not have yet made that commitment to Christ. We're very thankful that you're here, and I hope as we talk today about what God is calling us as Christians to do who are a part of this particular congregation, I hope you'll hear the message that God has given us, which is at the very heart of our mission as a church, and that through hearing that message today, God will enable you to see the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and that you will come to the point of trusting in Him and following Him as your Lord and as your Savior. Throughout this series, we're really going to be focusing on one thing. The one thing we're going to be focusing on could be captured and can be captured in this short phrase: gospel-centered discipleship. Gospel-centered discipleship, because that's what I'm convinced thoroughly, in light of Scripture, we should be focused on and that we should stay focused on as a congregation because of what Jesus did and because of what Jesus said. And so, really today, as we get started in this series, we're going to be talking about two things. We're going to be talking about our message, the gospel, and we're going to be talking about our mission, which is to make disciples. And that's an important thing for us to come back to again and again and again as a congregation, to refocus on that, to be reminded of that, to become recommitted to that together as individuals and as a congregation together. And so let me just begin by talking about the gospel, our message, because that's at the very heart of who we are, and that's at the very heart of what we are called to do as a church, as God's people, in this new year and in the years to come. And let me just define that for you very simply. Let me begin like this. Our message is what Jesus accomplished. That's our message as a congregation. That's the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus has done, what Jesus has accomplished. And as we begin this morning, I'm going to give you a short summary of the gospel that I think will be helpful to you as we begin. But also, one of the things we wanted to do in connection with this series was make a book available to you entitled, What is the Gospel? And so as we conclude our service this morning, if you were to make your way through these center doors and turn to your right, you can find a table there with these books on them, and they are free. We want one for each household. We want each household to have one of these books, and we hope all of you will read this book to reinforce and to strengthen your understanding of this message that we have been given as a congregation and that is at the very heart of what we're supposed to do as the people of God. And so don't forget the book, What is the Gospel, as you make your way out this morning. But let me give you, as we start, a summary. And this book will elaborate and help you understand and remember even more fully and clearly what the gospel is. But here's my summary. The gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is Jesus Christ, who was God, made man, and who lived without sin, doing for us what we could not possibly do for ourselves. He died for sin, was raised from death to glory, and will return to reign on earth with those he purchased for himself from every nation, who were saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's a summary of the message that we have been given and that is at the heart of who we are as a congregation that God has called us to share. Last Sunday morning, if you were here, you heard me begin to talk about how the gospel is not just, however, for getting in to the kingdom of God. That the gospel is the way not only in, but it's the way on. It's not just the way into Christianity, it is the way on to maturity. And so one of the reasons we're focusing on this is because the gospel is not just for those who don't yet believe. It is for those who don't believe. It's the way that those who don't yet trust in Christ come to know how to be saved through faith in Christ. But it's also for those of us who have put our faith in Christ. And so let me just read something to you this morning. It's a little bit long, but I think if you'll stick with me, you'll see that this is incredibly helpful. This is what Tim Keller says about the gospel. The church never moves beyond the gospel. We never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make progress in the kingdom. And then he continues, we're not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. It is the solution to each problem, the key to each closed door, and the power through every barrier. It is very common, he says, in the church to think as follows. The gospel is for non-Christians. One needs it to be saved, but once saved, you grow through hard work and obedience. But this is a mistake. Both confession and hard work that is not arising from and in line with the gospel will not sanctify you. It will strangle you. All our problems come from a failure to apply the gospel. And then he concludes like this. The main problem, and I think you have this in your notes, the main problem in the Christian life is that we have not thought out the deep implications of the gospel. We have not used the gospel in and on all the parts of our life. I want you to think about that. The main problem in the Christian life is that we have not thought out the deep implications of the gospel. We have not used the gospel in and on all the parts of our life. And so as we begin this series, I want you to understand this. I want, by God's grace, for you to get this. That the gospel is not just the way we evangelize those who don't believe as a church. It's also the way we establish those who do believe in the church. It's the means whereby we grow. It's the basis upon which we go forward in our Christian life. And that's our message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That's at the center of who we are. And it's important for you this morning, especially if you're here and you've not yet believed in Christ, to understand that the way you come into God's family is not through what you do. It's not through what you accomplish. It's through what Christ has done and what Christ has accomplished for you. And receiving that as a gift from God and understanding the incredible grace of God transforms you when you really believe it. When you really believe the gospel and what God has done for you in grace, you will never ever be the same. And so that's why the gospel is at the heart of how we grow. Not only how we come into the church, but how we grow in our faith in Christ. So our mission, or our message is what Jesus accomplished. For the rest of the time, I want us to focus on our mission. And if our message is what Jesus accomplished, our mission is what Jesus assigned. We don't decide what we do as a church. At least we shouldn't. We're not supposed to. We've been given our assignment. Our message is about Jesus' accomplishment. Our mission is about and based upon Jesus' assignment. He has given us an assignment. He's given us a mission as followers of Jesus Christ together in this body. And I want us today to look at the different ways, at different points, Jesus communicated what our assignment is. But we're going to focus on one in particular. So let me invite you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the commission as we see it from Jesus, the commission for the church, as Jesus gave it in the gospel and as Matthew records that he gave it in his gospel. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Turn there, but we're going to look together at some other places in the gospels and even in the book of Acts where Jesus says essentially the same thing at different times in different ways. But we're going to come back to Matthew. So hold your place and look at the screen and let's look at another place. Before we come back to Matthew, let's look at what Mark records Jesus saying. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Then in Luke, we have another account, another way that Jesus communicated the same thing. Let's look at that on the screen, Kelly. Can we get that up there? Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 45, Jesus said this, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name for all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And then after that in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Again, saying the same thing essentially in different ways. And then finally in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus put it this way, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's look together, however, at how Matthew states this calling, this commission that we have from Jesus for just a few minutes this morning. Let's begin in verse 16. Matthew 28:16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the way Matthew records Jesus saying at one point what we as his people, as his disciples, are called to do. Let me just give you, in light of what Matthew says, our church's purpose statement based on this passage and our attempt to summarize it and make it very simple. Here's our purpose statement as a church. We exist to make more and better disciples together. That's essentially what we're told we're supposed to do by Jesus according to Matthew. To make disciples. To make disciples. So let's talk about what that looks like for just a few minutes as we think about our mission as a church. First of all, we're called to make more disciples together. We're called to make more disciples together. And I would call that, if I were going to define it, I would call that pre-baptism discipleship. Pre-baptism discipleship. That's what we are called to do. That's the first part of our mission, what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means essentially this: all disciples engaging and evangelizing non-believers. All disciples engaging and evangelizing non-believers. Think about discipleship as a process. And one of the ways, and I'll show you this if you'll look, one of the ways to think about discipleship is to think about it as a process of moving people from the left to the right. From the left to the right. At the left, at the far left, would be people who are far from God, who haven't heard the gospel, who don't know anything about what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. How do we do that? Discipleship is, it begins there. We sometimes think of discipleship as what we do after a person becomes a Christian. But I think it's better to consider discipleship the whole process based on what Jesus says in these verses we've just read. Because even though it sounds like there are multiple commandments in the Great Commission, there's actually only one commandment, and the commandment is to make disciples. It sounds like go is a command when he says go and make disciples, but it's not. It sounds like baptize is a command, but it's not. It sounds like teach them to obey all that I've commanded you is a command, but it's not. Actually, there's only one command in the Great Commission, and the command is to make disciples. Now, those other three are participles, which means they act like verbs in one sense, but they're actually modifying, in a sense, that one verb. So how do we make disciples? We make disciples by going. We make disciples, and a part of the process is baptizing. And we make disciples by teaching. And so there's a sense in which there's pre-baptism discipleship, when we go out and we seek to engage people as believers, we seek to engage people who are not yet believers, we engage them, we have conversations with them, we get to know them, we befriend them, we care for them, we engage them, and then we also evangelize them. That is, we share the good news. We tell them how they can have a right relationship with God through their faith, through putting their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So we engage, and then we evangelize, and then if the person believes, the person is baptized. Baptism is the center of the process. Baptism is sort of the continental divide of this process. The beginning of the process is discipling a person toward faith. And then once they come to faith, there's baptism, and then we disciple a person in the faith after they've been baptized. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And so we're called to make more disciples, and we're called to make better disciples. Let me fill out just a little bit more what it means to make and how we make more disciples. First of all, we adorn the gospel. That is, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we adorn the gospel. By that I mean we live in such a way that people see our lives and they begin to see the gospel that we preach and that we believe to be more attractive, more beautiful, because of the way we live. That's where it starts. It starts with us living a life that so reflects Christ and so honors God that people begin to see the beauty of the gospel and to be attracted to the gospel because of the way we live our lives. In the Bible, this terminology is actually used when Paul is writing to slaves who are believers. And he talks about how they should relate to their masters, who sometimes were very cruel to them. And this is what Paul said: you should obey them, you should be respectful of them, you should do what you're supposed to do, not just when they're looking, but even when they're not watching. You do what they tell you to do, you do your work and you do it well. And then he says, because in this way you will adorn the gospel or the doctrine of God. There's a sense in which we can relate to other people in a way that actually helps them to begin to see for themselves what they can't see on their own. And that is the beauty and the glory of the gospel, and to be attracted to it. So one, we adorn the gospel. Two, we announce the gospel. We announce the gospel as we develop relationships with people who don't believe. We care for them. We live in a way, hopefully, that draws them to who we are and what we believe. But that's not enough. We also take the initiative to share verbally the good news of the gospel with them. Some of you may have heard this quote before. It's somewhat famous. Someone once said, "Preach the gospel every day. If necessary, use words." That's foolish, because you can't preach without words. You really can't. You can't share good news without words. Imagine sitting to watch the evening news and the anchor saying nothing. You probably wouldn't learn much about the news that you're wanting to hear. Someone said once, it's like saying, "Tell me your phone number and if necessary, use numbers." That's sort of what it's like to say, "Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words." We must communicate this message, is what I'm saying, with our friends and with people who don't know Christ. That's why we are here. And so we adorn the gospel. I think that's what that quote is getting at when it says, "Preach the gospel every day." We should live in such a way that people see the reflection of the gospel in the way we live our lives. But we should take every opportunity to share the gospel, to verbalize the message of Jesus Christ to others so that they can know Him and so that they can trust Him. And then number three, we amplify the gospel. That's another part of how we help people who are not yet believers become disciples and believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We amplify the gospel. How do we do that? Well, we bring people to church because we want to have our friends who are searching possibly or have questions about the gospel that we've begun to explain to them, we want them to hear the gospel amplified when they come to the church and hear other people who believe the gospel, communicate and explain the gospel, and through the service to hear the gospel sung, and to hear the gospel preached, and to hear the gospel prayed, and to see the gospel even through the ordinances when we have baptism like we will next week, and communion like we will the next week. Everything we do in our services is about amplifying the gospel so that people are able to hear it and hear it louder because they're hearing it from more people and in different ways. And God is using that. We trust, we pray God will use that to draw people to Himself. And so we're called, first of all, to make more disciples. And that's what it looks like. But we're also called to make better disciples. Discipleship is not just bringing a person to faith. It's helping a person, once they've believed and been baptized, to obey. Jesus said, "All that I've commanded you, teach them to obey. All that I have commanded you." That's post-baptism discipleship. So we have one purpose, discipleship. And there's pre-baptism discipleship, and then there's post-baptism discipleship. Two phases or two parts, but one purpose, one process that God has called us as a church to be a part of. What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Advanced believers establishing and equipping fellow believers. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that you have to have gone to seminary to be involved in helping others grow in their faith. Because what the congregation is supposed to be is people helping each other in different ways. There will be ways that you can help me, and there will be ways that I can help you. There will be ways that several people can help you in several ways that you need help, and there are ways that you can help other people in your church who need encouragement or teaching or insight or an example. As a matter of fact, I think even a brand new believer can be involved in discipling other believers. And here's why I say that. Because I think from my own experience, I've seen that sometimes new believers have something to teach those of us who've been in church a long time. For example, I've known people who, when they first come to Christ, have incredible zeal for the salvation of other people and a burden for the salvation of their friends. And sometimes God uses that to help some of us who've been in church for a really long time to have a renewed sense of passion and burden for those who don't know Christ. Another example would be, I love to hear new believers pray. Because when they pray, do you know what they do? They pray with incredible simplicity and sincerity. And I think God can use that to disciple people like me and you who've been around for a long time. And sometimes, over time, our prayers can become somewhat mechanical and inauthentic. And so what I'm saying is every believer can be involved in helping other believers in some way, in some sense, to become a better disciple as we share with one another, as we live our lives together as God's people. There are three areas that I think help us to get our minds around what it means to help another person become a mature or a better disciple. Three things very quickly. First of all, one of the ways we help others become better disciples is we want to teach them good doctrine that is gospel-focused. Good doctrine that is gospel-focused. Some people don't like the idea of studying theology or thinking a lot or talking a lot about doctrine. And in some ways, I can understand that because I've known people in my own experience in the church who are what I would call doctrinaire. They know the Bible really, really well. They can quote scripture. They can debate. They seem to enjoy debating doctrine. And yet, they aren't very much like Christ. They're unkind and they're harsh and they're condescending. And so sometimes we connect that with studying doctrine. But the truth is, we have to know what God has said to us about who He is and what He has done and who we are and what we are called to do. We have to study the Scriptures, and we have to know and understand correctly what the Bible says if we're going to grow, if we're going to be mature in our faith. And I say it's gospel-focused. Good doctrine is always gospel-focused because good doctrine is based upon the Bible, and the gospel is throughout the Bible. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said on the road to Emmaus, as He opened the Scriptures after His resurrection to two disciples, that He began with the law, and then through the writings and the prophets, He told them all of the things and all of the Scriptures concerning Himself. And so our doctrine must always be Christ-centered. It must always be gospel-centered, but we need, a part of growing and becoming mature disciples is to have good doctrine. And so as a church, one of the things we want to do is teach people doctrine, teach people theology, what Scripture says that is gospel-focused so that they can grow, so that we can all grow in our faith, in our walk with Christ. The second area is this, good habits. We need good doctrine to be mature Christians, but we also need good habits that are gospel-powered. Good habits that are gospel-powered. Here's what I'm talking about. There are certain things that we should do if we're Christians consistently as a matter of habit, or consistently because they're the means through which God normally enables us and causes us to grow in our relationship with Him. Things like prayer, private prayer, spending time alone with God in prayer on a regular basis, reading God's Word, gathering with God's people, serving God through His church. Those are things that should be a part of our life consistently, that should be habits or disciplines in our lives, because these are the normal means through which God works and grows us in our relationship with Him. Good habits that are gospel-powered. And I say gospel-powered because some people are actually motivated not by the gospel, but because they don't understand the gospel. And they do those things because they don't understand the gospel, or they do those things without fully and clearly and correctly understanding the gospel. Here's what I mean. Imagine you get up one morning and you're in a real hurry. You sleep a little late by accident. You're in a hurry, and so you don't have time to have a quiet time, to read your Bible, to meditate on what Scripture says, and to pray before you get out the door and have to go to work. And so you begin your day without doing that you maybe have been trying to do as a habit, that you've been trying to make a habit in your life. And then you get to work, and things go wrong, and you lose your temper. You get angry with someone at work or about something that happens at work. And then you come home and the kids, if you're a parent, the kids are not very happy and things aren't going very well. You come to the end of your day and it's sometimes normal, and I use that word, I'm not sure if that's the best word, but I guess I would say it's often the case that sometimes after a day like that, we sometimes feel like maybe we don't know whether we can pray. And so we're a little hesitant about taking our prayers or bringing our prayers to God. Why is that? If the basis for your prayers, if the basis for your praying is what Jesus has done, and if that's your access to God, then that hasn't changed. What I'm saying to you is, sometimes we think we're closer to God, and in a sense that's true when we've done these things. But there's another sense, and this is what we've got to understand as the bottom line, that we are no closer to God. Because our acceptance ultimately before God is not based upon a good day or a bad day. God doesn't love us more when we have a good day. And He doesn't love us less and accept us less if we have a bad day. Because our acceptance before Him is based on Jesus and what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here's one way to say it. God will not love you more if you pray more. But His love for us will more likely seem to be more real to us if we pray more. Do you see the difference? Our performance is not what it's all about. And so what I'm saying to you is this. These habits are important. But we don't need to see them as supplementing our salvation or sustaining our relationship with God. Jesus does that. The gospel, what Christ has accomplished, that's the basis for our acceptance before God. We do these things not so we will be more acceptable to God, but because we know we are fully accepted by Him already. And therefore we love Him. And we want to know Him. And we want to experience His love and grow in our faith. And so we practice these habits. And then one more thing, and this is really the most important thing, good character. Maturity is about good doctrine. It's about good habits. But ultimately and primarily, it's about good character. The other two are essential, but they're not the essence of spiritual maturity. As I said earlier, a person can have great doctrine, true doctrine, and can have good habits. Come to church every Sunday, have a quiet time every morning, and still not be very Christ-like. And so the essence of spiritual maturity is good character, being like Jesus. And so that's what we're called to. One thing. That makes it simple in one sense, doesn't it? We're called to one thing, to make disciples. That means leading those who don't yet believe to believe through our lives and through our witness, and then to be baptized as a witness to that, and then to lead them to maturity, to obey all that Christ has commanded us. For the next few weeks, we're going to kind of talk about how what we do as a church and why we do things the way we do them as a church because of this, and how everything revolves ultimately around what we've talked about this morning. What God has called us to. Our message is what Jesus has accomplished. And our mission is what Jesus has assigned. Our message is the gospel. Our mission is make disciples. Make disciples. And there are going to be a lot of takeaways throughout the series, but let me give you one as we finish this morning. My hope and my prayer is that our message-centered mission, that our mission will determine our every decision as a congregation. What should determine the decisions we make as a church? Tradition? No. Opinion? One person's opinion, another person's opinion? No. Our mission. Our mission is what should determine every decision we make as a congregation. And my prayer is that God will give us the grace to do that, the ability to know and to do how His mission should affect each decision that we make as a congregation as we seek to do what God has called us to. Let's bow. Pray with me as we ask God to help us in this way. Father, I thank You. I thank You for what Jesus has accomplished. And that because of what He has accomplished, we are accepted fully and forever through what He has done, through Jesus Christ. When we believe, when we trust, when we put the full weight of our hope on Jesus, we are fully accepted. And God, I thank You for that. And I pray for people here today who need to hear that, really hear that. Maybe they've heard that without hearing it before this morning. My prayer, God, is that You would enable them by Your Spirit to really hear it and to believe it and to trust in Christ and to be saved, to have their sins forgiven. And Father, I pray that You would help us as a congregation to be focused on the mission that Jesus has assigned us. And I pray that everything we do would revolve around that. that everything we do would be motivated by the gospel and our mission, which is to proclaim the gospel so that we make more disciples and so that we make better disciples through the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us as a church as we begin 2017 to be refocused and to be renewed in this calling that we have before you. And Lord, as we respond now to your word through singing, celebrating what you have accomplished and what you have assigned, remembering that, Lord, I pray that you would move us and that you would change us. And I pray, Father, that as we give this morning, that we would do that as an act of worship, as a response to your generosity, your grace to us through Christ. Holy Spirit, do your work in our hearts in these moments as we continue to reflect on your word. In Jesus' name, amen.